we go to God's word. Let us look to him in prayer. Lord, we again bow our heads to you, and we look to you even in this time, recognizing we need to depend upon you. We need to look to you, Lord, for you to teach us your word, for your spirit to apply it to our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit, that he would do just that he would apply it to our hearts, that we would see the significance of it, and, Lord, empower us to respond to your word, that we would live in obedience, that we would live out the power of the gospel in our lives, that it would be clear that we belong to you, that we know your love through Jesus Christ, and therefore we love, that you are growing us in this love, maturing us in this love, that we may live for you in everything. So we thank you for these things, Lord, and again, we just ask for your blessing in this time, and I ask, Lord, that also to your gospel would be made clear, and that you would apply it to the hearts of anyone who has not trusted yet in Christ, that they would see the glory of Christ, they would see their need for salvation, and trust in him and in him alone. I thank you. Amen. So again, if you would turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 21. Now, last week we began this section in 1 John where the apostle returns to the idea of loving one another. And he returns to this topic for the third time and the final time here in this section of his letter. And last week we read that John said that love is from God. In other words, love is sourced in God. And John said twice in that passage, God is love. In other words, God defines love. And I think both of these show us the importance of understanding what the Bible is calling us to when it calls us to love. And when John talks about love, he makes it very clear what he is specifically referring to, that he's talking about our actions towards others in genuine, self-sacrificing love, love that is grounded in truth and righteousness, putting others' needs and interests and well-being before our own. This love is the sum of God's law, which tells us how to behave, which tells us how to live loving God and loving others. And love does not give love according to how lovable a person seems to be to us. No, this love is not at all based in the recipient of that love, but this love is based in the person of God. God who first loved. And God, whose love enables those whom he has made his own to love more and more in the love that is sourced in him, to love more and more like him. Very often, when the world talks about love, it's talking about something that is not based in truth, not sourced in God, but is based in emotions. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that emotions have nothing to do with biblical love, and I'm not saying that emotions don't matter. But what I am saying is that in biblical love, how we treat others, putting others before ourselves, is not driven by emotions. Biblical love should lead our emotions. It shouldn't be the other way around. But worldly love is so often emotionally driven. I remember the words of a wife one time who was seeking divorce saying, I just don't feel like I love him. And so much is based in that in the world. It's not about what's best for others, really. It's about how it makes me feel. Very often, people will talk about that. They love to do things for other people because of it makes them feel good. And so if that's what drives what we do, what happens when doing something for someone else doesn't make us feel good? Are we still going to love in our actions? See, that's a huge difference to how the world loves. So feeling-based love, too, could also look very different going from person to person depending on what makes them feel the way they're looking to feel. You know, and if it's based in how it makes me feel, then that love is really centered on me. Therefore, it's a man-centered love, not God-centered love. That's not the love the Bible calls for. The love that the Bible calls for is not a love that emotions and circumstances dictate whether or not or how we love one another, whether that's in a marriage or whether that's in friendship or other family relationships, or even if that's in the strangers we run into. if at this time we would run into strangers practicing social distance. No, but the strangers that you come across from a distance while you're doing your essential grocery shopping. No, but in all seriousness, in all of those things, even in this time, circumstances should not dictate that we would meet someone else's needs. Or that we would not meet someone else's needs. If we see a need that we can meet, that we have the ability and the opportunity to meet that need, we should meet that need. And see, there's a consistency in biblical love, because again, it's based in truth. Whoa. There we go. Sorry about that. It's based in truth. It's sourced in God. It's identified. It's defined by God. And it's demonstrated by God sending his son to be the savior of the world. It's demonstrated by Christ laying down his life for us. So as we continue talking about this love, we see in this passage this morning what John says God's love produces in us. That it produces both confidence, and it produces love for God and for others. So let's read our passage for this morning, and I'll try not to knock down my mic again. So here we go. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now again, we are in this final section of loving one another, this final time John returns to this topic of loving one another in his letter. And last week we read John talk about how we are to love. And so he wrote showing love is sourced in God, given by God, and that God is love. And therefore John said, whoever loves, loving as John has described love, this supernatural love, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. And John goes on to say, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And when we left off last week, we read at the end of verse 16, whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. And so now as we come to verse 17, we read, by this is love perfected with us. Well, by what? Well, by what we read back in verse 16. By the fact that we abide in God and God abides in us. And John has already said that we know God abides in us because of the Spirit he has given us, because of the Holy Spirit which indwells every believer. God's love through the work of his Holy Spirit is being perfected in us. And this word that is translated perfected, it could also be translated as complete or mature or reaching its goal. You know, the purpose, the desired effect that God had for his love in us, it's reaching that effect. It's doing what it was intended to do, which is to sanctify us. So we are in the process of being sanctified, which God's love does in all who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, and all those who make the confession that we read last week, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son God sent to be the Savior of the world. And as we said before, since God's love is doing its work in us, that's why John can point to the different aspects of true Christianity, as he has in this letter, and point to them as the evidence of being saved, because this is the work God is doing in those whom he has saved. All of those who are in the fellowship, who have fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so if we do not see ourselves growing in these qualities, in these aspects of true Christianity, if we are not maturing in them, though we have not come to perfection at all in them, If we do not see the work of God in us, then it does bring into question whether or not we really have eternal life, whether we really have God abiding in us, if we really have trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. Because again, John's whole point is pointing to these things to give assurance to his readers. So again, John says, by this, by us abiding in God and God abiding in us, love is perfected with us. And I think the note in the NET Bible is correct when it says, to say love is perfected with us means with regards to our actions in loving our brothers. Now, this is the third time that we see God's love doing its work in us has its desired effect. We read in chapter 2, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, whoever obeys God's word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And then we read in chapter 4, verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And so again, we can see, as John says, as he's describing true Christianity, that true Christianity is where God abides in us by his Holy Spirit, and he is transforming us from the inside out as his love does its work in us. In those who truly believe that we would obey God's word, that we would love one another, and specifically here in 1 John, that we would love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then as we come here to verse 17, we see the desired effect is giving us confidence for the day of judgment. And God says, or John, excuse me, says that the reason we can have confidence is because as he is, so also we are in this world. As Christ is in his loving character, as he is the incarnation of the God who is love, as God's love brings about its desired effect in our lives, as we love, then we are like him in this world. So though none of us have reached perfection, though we all wrestle with sin, as we grow in Christ's likeness, as we love as he loved, we have confidence in our salvation. We have confidence when we think about the coming day of judgment. So we can have confidence even though the day of judgment is still yet future. We can have confidence even though we don't know when that day is coming. We do not know how long the Lord will tarry or how soon he will come. Yet we know that we can have confidence in that day as we see the evidence of salvation being produced in our lives, as opposed to dreading facing God's judgment. I don't remember who I heard it from, but they're talking about how people's anxiety has just gone up so much, and people have been so full of fear with the spread of COVID-19. And why is that the case? Because whenever there's a spread of disease or whenever there's a threat to life, it brings us face to face with our mortality. And when we come face to face with our mortality, it brings us face to face with the innate knowledge of the judgment that we know we must face. Now, we can deny that. We can deny that we will face judgment, or we can deny that we have any reason to be concerned about that judgment. We can say, oh, I'm a good person, or God just forgives. But whatever denial we may come up with, it does not negate the truth. We all deserve to face that judgment. But we can have confidence in the day of judgment when we trust in the fact that Christ has stood in the place of judgment on our behalf when he was nailed to the cross. That in this, God has set his love on us through Jesus Christ. And those who trust in Christ, he is transforming us from the inside out. And so we know that we abide in God and God abides in us. And this is our confidence. It's the confidence of all who are trusting in Jesus Christ. It's all the confidence of all who know God's love through Christ. And so God's perfect love dispels fear. And so John can say in verse 18, there is no fear in love. John makes it clear that he is specifically referring to fear that has to do with the knowledge of judgment, of that punishment we deserve. But if God's love has already dealt with that eternal punishment in the sacrifice of the infinite person of the God-man, Jesus Christ, then what is there left to fear? If we have been saved from the wrath of God through Christ, there's nothing left to fear. Therefore, if you truly have reason to fear, it can only be because you have not truly put your trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Remember, John wrote to reassure his readers of their salvation, that they had eternal life. Though people had left the church or the churches John was writing to, they had left with false teachings about Christ, and though those false teachers were trying to lead astray those who stayed in the church, John was reassuring them that they were the ones who had eternal life, that the evidence of salvation was clear. So if you have truly placed your dependency for eternal life on Christ alone, and so you abide in God and God abides in you through his Holy Spirit, causing his love to do its desired work in you, you can have confidence in the day of judgment. If you fear something, then something is wrong. You can say that, Scott, I have trusted in Christ. I believe in Christ alone for my salvation, but I still am uneasy. I still have this fear. Well, what is robbing you of your assurance? Could it be that you're harboring sin, that there's some unrepentant sin in your life? Then, my friend, repent. Turn from that sin. Confess that sin. And maybe you're saying, I have, but that you still struggle with guilt. Well, remember what John has told us in his letter here. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, he said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous, he who is our righteousness by faith. John goes on and says, he is the propitiation. He is the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world, the sins of all who will come to Christ by faith without distinction. Whoever trusts in Jesus Christ finds their sins forgiven, finds their debt has been settled before the holy God because Christ has paid that wrath for them. Also, too, John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. My friend, do you believe God's promise? That if you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, if you confess that sin to him, that he will forgive you. That he will grow you in your walk, in your relationship with him. Do you believe those promises? Then you have no reason to fear. You have no reason to be overcome with guilt. Christ has paid the price for our sins. He is sufficient for our sins, past, present, and future. And two, I think John is very clear that we don't get confused. That the evidence we see in us, the evidence that is produced by having been saved is just that. It's what is produced because we already have been saved. It's not what saves us. Loving with Christ-like love is not what causes us to abide in God and God to abide in us, but is the product of having such a fellowship with God. It's the outcome, the goal of God's love being reached in us, giving us confidence, driving out fear. We have not earned this confidence. Christ has purchased it for us in being the wrath-bearing sacrifice for us. And God did not just look out into the world and see who was loving him and who was loving others, who was keeping his commands and being good. And so he decided that they would be the ones that he would set his love on. No, that's not how it worked. John makes it very clear. All of Scripture makes that very clear. That's not how it worked. No, instead, God, in his love, has enabled us to love because he first loved us. It's not that we loved and God decided to love us. No, we were not loving God. We were not loving others. We did not keep his commands, but he did first love us. Remember, it's very clear in Scripture. It's very clear in John's letter. Love is from God. God is the source of love. John has also made it very clear. The reason we know love is because Christ laid down his life for us. And if we know God's love in this, that Christ laid down his life for us, John made it very clear, then we are obligated to lay down our lives for others. See, but when there was nothing lovable about me, when there was nothing to gain in God making me his own, God yet still set his love on me. And if I did nothing to earn God's love, if I did nothing to make God love me, then what can I do to lose God's love? Nothing. What circumstances or what could happen that would take God's love away? Nothing. Nothing at all. He is so loving that he first loved us. And that love produces love in us for him and for others. If we truly know God's love, because we have been saved through the work of Jesus Christ, then we will love God in return. And loving God, we will also love the family of God. We will love our brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that we only love because God first loved us. And knowing that should humble us. That it's not because I was good. It's not because there was anything attractive about me, because there wasn't, and I wasn't good. It's not because I was so lovable. No, but instead it's because God was so loving. See, that's the difference between true religion and man-made religion. That's the difference between man-centered Christianity and true Christianity. That all those other religions are man-centered. It's all about what man does. It's all about exalting man and him working for it and him pulling himself up by his own bootstraps and him doing it himself. It glorifies man and his own works. But true Christianity puts man and God in their proper place. True Christianity does not exalt man, but exalts God because he alone is worthy. We are the creatures. He's the creator. He is innately holy, 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 and we are not. We are sinners, and he is the Savior. True Christianity exalts God. True Christianity is centered on God and his work and who he is. It's not centered on man at all. And I think we see here in 1 John, it's all about God. It's all about what he has done through Jesus Christ. It's all about who he is. It's all about the work he is doing in us. It's not about us and how great we are. Not at all. Now again, we read in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, John said, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." And then in chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." And then in chapter 3, in that section where John was making it very clear that we are either born of God or we are born of the devil. There in verse 10, John said, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And then last week we read in chapter 4, verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And now, as we come to verse 20, we read a similar idea. When it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." Love for God, which is produced by his love for us, results in love for others. It results in that supernatural love for others. Because it's the love that is produced by God. And so it is the love by which God has loved us. So if we make the claim that we love God, and yet we mistreat our brothers and sisters, we ignore their needs, we are unwilling to give of ourselves for them, and so there is no reason to think that we would lay down our lives for them as Christ has laid down his life for us, then what evidence is there that we have truly come to know God, that we've truly come to know his love and so love him in return? Has God not commanded us to love others? I mean, in John's gospel, we read the words of Jesus in chapter 13, verse 34. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And then in the very next chapter, in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Because love for our Lord shows itself in our humble, submissive obedience to the one to whom we belong to. We love him. In loving him, we want to please him. And so we obey him. But if we do not love our brothers and sisters, we're not obeying. If we know the God who is the source of love, the God who defines love, if we truly know him, how could we not love one another? And we who have been loved by God know more than anyone else this love because we've experienced God's love in Christ laying down his life for us. So as we saw, again, we are obligated then to lay down our lives for one another. So if we don't, how can we say we love God? But two, John also makes it very clear that we cannot say, I love God, if we do not love our brothers. John says, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen is not able to love God whom he has not seen. I think it was Richard Caldwell who talks about, you know, with my brother right in front of me, if I'm looking at my brother and I know God has commanded me to love him, and yet even as I'm looking at him, as he's right in front of me, I do not obey, how can I say I love God? My brother's right in front of me, and I'm refusing to obey the commandment of God, whom I haven't seen. Love for God and hatred towards our brothers and our sisters, those things can't go together. To love God, who first loved me and forgave all my sin, cannot go hand in hand with holding a grudge against my brother and sister. Loving God, who first loved me and provided for me what I desperately needed when he sent his son to be the savior of the world, cannot go hand in hand with seeing my brother and sister in need and all the while having the ability and opportunity to meet that need, and yet I hold on to my worldly possessions. To claim to love God, who first loved me when I didn't love him, and loved me though there was nothing lovable about me, cannot go hand in hand with not loving my brother or sister because, well, I don't like them very much, or their personality rubs me the wrong way, or, you know, they've done nothing for me. Again, for the Christians to say they love God and yet not love others is absurd. For the Christian to say he loves God, yet he cannot even love his brother and sister in Christ, he can't love the family of God, that's absurd. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, clearly he is a liar. And again, this is not to say that we all love perfectly, because we don't. And it's not to say we never struggle with holding a grudge or not being selfish, and we do. And again, that's where we come back to the idea of confessing our sin and dealing with our sin. We seek to be more like Christ. We want to obey him and love him and demonstrate our love in loving one another. And so, even in this, we are longing to grow and see God mature us in our walk with him, that we grow in loving like Christ. If we don't see that growth, if we don't see that moving forward, if we're okay with our sin, and we harbor that sin, and we just hold on to holding a grudge because we have the right, we don't understand the gospel. And then John sums up this whole section by saying in verse 21, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." And note the command. The command is rooted in loving God, that because we love God, we are to love our brother. We're to love as God has loved us. We're to love with that supernatural love that is only produced in us because of God's love being worked in us, because of the Holy Spirit in us. And so that is that supernatural love. John MacArthur comments on this love, saying, "Brotherly love seeks nothing in return. Instead, it unconditionally forgives, bears others' burdens, and sacrifices to meet their needs. Yet it is also a righteous love that tolerates neither false doctrine nor habitual sin. God's perfect love is a blessing for believers to know and a joy for them to manifest to others. Although it enhances and enriches the emotional love they have for other people, perfect love far transcends any kind of feeling the world might experience. It is a complete, mature love that reflects the essence of God and the work of Christ and flows through believers to anybody with a need, especially others in the family of God. My friends, this is the love God is calling us to. This is the love God has demonstrated to us. Do we love one another? And if anyone is listening, I hope that you can say that you know the love of God, that you are trusting in Christ alone and have confidence for the day of judgment. I pray that you can say that you are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, and by trusting in Christ, He is working in you, causing you to grow and mature in His love, producing love in you. But if you are saying that you're just not sure about this whole idea of salvation and that it's in Christ alone, that you're saying, no, but I'm a good person. I don't deserve wrath. I would just ask you to reflect on God's standard. I would just ask you to reflect on what God has called us to in loving one another, on the sum of His law, which is to love. And so look at His law. His law is that standard. Have we loved God the way we should? Have we always put God first? Have we put other things in the place of God in our lives? Have we ever taken God's name in vain? Have we loved others the way we should? Have we always obeyed and honored our parents? Have we ever lied or taken something that didn't belong to us? Have we ever been ungrateful? And so we were jealous of what someone else had because we weren't grateful for what we have, what we've been provided with. I mean, all we have to do, again, is look at the Ten Commandments. We all fall short. None of us have loved the way we should. None of us have loved God and loved others. And in doing so, we've broken God's law and have earned His wrath because He is holy, 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 holy. As a holy God, He must deal with lawbreakers. But because of His love for us, He sent His Son. As we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. My friend, will you trust in Jesus? Will you turn from your sin, turn from trusting in anything of yourself, and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Will you know in Him that your eternity is secure, and that in Him, God abides in you through His Holy Spirit, that you can walk in a right relationship with God, to have fellowship with God, and live with this confidence, even in light of the day of judgment, that your eternity, your salvation is secure because it's not based in anything of you, but based in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Will you, my friend, repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Will you know this love by trusting and knowing that Christ has laid down His life for you? And therefore, He empowers you. He grows you in the ability to lay down your life for others. My friend, I hope that we are seeking to do that, to lay down our lives for others, to love others as Christ has loved us, seeking the opportunity to serve one another, even in this time. And again, if there's anything we can do for you, you're sitting here saying, you know, you're still struggling with this, you know, we'd love to talk with you. I'd love to talk with you. Please do not hesitate to contact us through the Facebook page. Don't hesitate to give me a call. Again, my number is 570-592-5259. And we'd love to do whatever we can for you. I'd love to talk with you and talk more about how we can have this confidence, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You for our time together. Please be honored in all that we do. Please be honored by Your work in us, growing us in love for one another, growing us in our love for You. Father, let us love as You have loved us. Let us love with genuine love. Let us love in our works, our deeds, that we would give of ourselves, putting others before ourselves, and that in doing so, we would glorify You. We would show You to be the God that You are, the God who is love, that we would show the profound and powerful work that You've done in our lives through the gospel, through the work of Christ, and the power of Your Holy Spirit. I thank You for these truths, Lord. I thank You for the word that You have preserved for us as Your apostle has written down these truths, that we can know them and that Your Spirit applies them to our lives. So be honored in us, that we give You the praise and the glory that You alone deserve. Amen.